We're going to continue today in our studies, the life of Joseph. So we'll be reading Genesis chapter 41 in its entirety. You may recall that in chapter 40, Joseph had the opportunity to interpret dreams for a couple of other prisoners who were cast into the dungeon with him, the cupbearer and the baker. And just as he had gotten information from God to interpret their dreams correctly, he had asked the cupbearer to remember him before Pharaoh. Well, the cupbearer seemed to have forgotten, and Joseph, who was always obedient to God, was left in that prison for two more years. And so actually, if we pick it up in chapter 40, verse 23, that'll lead right into chapter 41 for us. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Now it happened at the end of two full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he was standing by the Nile. And lo, from the Nile there came up seven cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed in the marsh grass. Then behold, seven other cows came up after them from the Nile, ugly and gaunt, and they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the seven sleek and fat cows. Then Pharaoh awoke, and he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, seven ears of grain came up on a single stalk, plump and good. Then behold, seven ears, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven plump and full ears. Then Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Now it came about in the morning that his spirit was troubled, so he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all of its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I would make mention today of my own offenses. Pharaoh was furious with his servants, and he put me in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, both me and the chief baker. And we had a dream on the same night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now a Hebrew youth was with us there, a servant of the captain of the bodyguard. And we related them to him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each one he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came about that just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, but he hanged the other. Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, but no one can interpret it. And I have heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. So Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, in my dream, behold, I was standing on the bank of the Nile. And behold, seven cows, fat and sleek, came up out of the Nile, and they grazed in the marsh grass. And lo, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such as I have never seen for ugliness in all the land of Egypt. And the lean and ugly cows ate up the first seven fat cows. Yet when they had devoured them, it could not be detected that they had devoured them, for they were just as ugly as before. Then I awoke. I saw also in my dream, and behold, seven ears, full and good, came up on a single stalk. And lo, seven ears, withered, thin, and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears. Then I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Now Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told the Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one and the same. And the seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven thin ears scorched by the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. It is as I have spoken to Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Behold, 7 years of great abundance are coming in all the land of Egypt, and after them 7 years of famine will come, and all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will ravage the land. So the abundance will be unknown in the land because of that subsequent famine, for it will be very severe. Now as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about. Now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land. and let him exact a fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. Then let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming, and store up the grain for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority, and let them guard it. And let the food become as a reserve in the land for the 7 years of famine, which will occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish during the famine. Now the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his servants. Then Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit?" So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put the gold necklace around his neck. And he had him ride in his second chariot, and they proclaimed before him, "Bow the knee!" And he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh named Joseph Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, as his wife. And Joseph went forth over the land of Egypt. Now Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. And during the 7 years of plenty, the land brought forth abundantly. So he gathered all the food of these 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt and placed the food in the cities. He placed in every city the food from its own surrounding fields. Thus Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he stopped measuring it, for it was beyond measure. Now before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. And Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, "God has made me forget all my trouble in all my father's household." And he named the second Ephraim, for he said, "God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction." When the 7 years of plenty which had been in the land of Egypt came to an end, and 7 years of famine began to come, just as Joseph had said, then there was famine in all the lands. But in the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you to do, you shall do." When the famine was spread over all the face of the earth, then Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Then all the people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the earth.
Thank you, Brother Dan. As I listen to you read verse 6, "Then behold, 7 ears, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them," I thought to myself, "Yeah, that's the kind of corn I grow." Well, I was telling you about Christopher Juan earlier and how he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He made a statement during his testimony. He said that there were two miracles that occurred. Well, we'd have to say those were Class B miracles, because one that he referred to was the FBI at his door with those two dogs. Now, I don't think that they were sent directly from heaven. And then he mentioned the Gideon's Bible that was in the waste can. And I really don't think the Gideon's Bible fell out of heaven into the waste can. What he was really talking about was providence. How in the providence of God, God so worked through the prayers of his mother and the testimony of his parents and the events that took place in his life, God orchestrated it to bring him to prison so that he could see that he was as low as you can get. And as Brother Michael shared, had to reach up to touch bottom. He was so low. But it was through the providence of God, God's indirect working in the affairs of life, just as he does in your life and my life, day after day and week after week and month after month and year after year. I mean, sometimes we joke around, right? Brother Dennis sings, "Our God is a lucky God." Well, he's not lucky. He's in control. He's sovereign. And the events of life, the providence, His indirect working through all kinds of means, this is His usual way of working. Now, a miracle is a little different. A miracle is a direct intervention of God into history. Jesus turns the water into wine. That's a miracle. He restores somebody's hand. That's a miracle. He raises somebody from the dead. That's a miracle. It's the direct intervention of God. Now, William Cooper was a man who experienced the providence of God very similar to what Christopher Wong had experienced. In our hymn book, I'm a little surprised by this, but there's only one hymn that's written by William Cooper. His name is spelled in our hymn book, C-O-W-P-E-R, but he was from England and they pronounced that Cooper. And he was the songwriter and song leader of the only church in England that John Newton pastored. He had written many, many hymns. So I'm a little surprised you only have one of them. But he was also the kind of man who was given to depression, despair. In fact, it was so bad at one point in his life that he decided he was going to take his own life. And so he called a cab. And in those days, it wasn't a motor vehicle. It was a horse-drawn carriage. Told the cab driver to take him to the Thames River. And his plan was to jump in. It became so foggy on the way to the Thames River, kind of like it was a week or so ago around here on the weather report, they said visibility was zero. I mean, all the cab driver could see were the horses in front of him. It was just so bad. And one of the versions of this story says that the cab driver, knowing what Cooper was going to do, just wound his way through the streets there of London and eventually took William Cooper back to his own home. When he got out of the cab, he stepped out and was surprised. There was his own house. And he knew that God had thwarted his plan to take his own life. You see, even in the darkest moments of life, God is watching over us. And so William Cooper sat down to write a hymn. I wish I had the music, but it goes like this. God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable mines of never-failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. I wonder if Joseph penned a hymn like that for the Egyptians. Okay, we're going to sing this new hymn that I've written today about the providence of God. He could well have done that. Because think about all the things that have occurred in his life up to this point. Hated by his brethren and thrown into that pit. And yet God is the one who rescues him. Even through their evil intentions of selling him as a slave, God preserves his life. Takes him to Potiphar's house, and there he rises to the top as a leader because, what does chapter 39 say? The Lord was with him. And even when Potiphar's wife lies about him and he's thrown in the prison, Potiphar again puts him in charge because the Lord was with him. Remember, God didn't send him to prison. God went with him to prison. And so there he was. Brother Dan read it for us. For 2 full years. Over 2 years, if you look at verse 4 of chapter 40 in that prison. I wonder what he thought about during all that time. Well, as we come to chapter 41, there are really two rivers of thought, so to speak. It's almost like two sides of a coin. On the one hand, you have the ways of God, in terms of what God is doing in the life of Joseph, in his providence and the ways of Joseph, how Joseph responds to that, what Joseph does in light of the opportunity that's given to him. And what we're going to do is group our thoughts around five ways that God works through his providence and bringing Joseph to this place of promotion so that we profit from it too. Five ways to profit from promotion. Now, the first, it just has to be pretty obvious. It really does. In the first 14 verses of chapter 41. And it's this. Patience. Patience comes before promotion. Now, if we were going to give these first 14 verses a subtitle, we'd give it this. The ways of God. Because we see here the timing of God and the tactics of God in terms of bringing Joseph to this place. Now, what do you think? I mentioned this already. What do you think Joseph thought about that over 2 years he was in the prison? Do you think that he went over things in his mind one by one again? Well, what if I would have done this? What if I would have handled it this way? What if things had gone in a different direction? I imagine that he did. And I think like David in Psalm 13, he may have prayed like this. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Maybe you've been there. How long, O Lord, maybe you are there. Will you forget me forever? Now, how many of you would say, I'm a very patient person? Oh, not one hand went up. And I'm not going to raise mine. In fact, I have a confession to make. I'm glad my wife's in the nursery or somewhere. She would boast about this, I think. But I don't usually go through Orville to come here. Do you know why? There are traffic lights in Orville. And the last time we came through Orville to get here, we came to the traffic light that's at the intersection of 57 Main Street and High Street. It's right there by Serpentini, and there's a crazy sign right there by the traffic light that says, no turn on red. For the life of me, I can't understand why you can't turn. I can see plainly to the left. Maybe they think the car's there. Anyhow, we were coming here for something and we came to the traffic light. And I said, oh, I can't believe it. The light's red. You can't turn right. And my wife said, well, it's not going to take very long. I said, oh, but it takes 5 or 6 minutes for that traffic light to turn. She said, well, why don't you time it? So I did. 70 seconds. Okay. 70 seconds. That's way too long. See? There are those of you that can identify with me. But it's just amazing. But I said to myself after I got here, how have I become so impatient? How is this that even though I know that God's plan and purpose for me is to have patience. In fact, when you read James chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, for the testing of your faith brings, King James says, patience. New American Standard Translation is endurance. But the point is the same. You have to wait. Now, we heard an excellent explanation yesterday by Pastor James McDonald of that word endurance. He did pronounce the Greek word wrong, though, Brother Dan. It's not hupomene, it's hupamene. But anyhow, nevertheless, he gave a great illustration of how that as pressures push down on you, you have to stay under it. It's staying power. It's patience. And that's what Joseph has here. He exhibits amazing patience because we don't read anything about him complaining. We don't read anything about him crying out to God and saying, oh, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Joseph had a very good understanding. By the way, this was something excellent that I thought Pastor James McDonald shared yesterday. If you're going to have staying power, if you're going to develop that patience, you've got to have two things. You've got to have these two things. When James 1:2 says, consider it, it means think about it. And the joy there is not happiness. He did a good job of explaining that. It's not happiness. It's the understanding. It's the enlightenment that fills my mind and my soul as I consider what God is doing in the situation. And I have to know two things. God is in control. And God is good. That's what got Job through his difficulty. God is in control. God is good. Joseph knew that. Did you know that the book of Job was available to Joseph? Sure, he would have known the book of Job because Job lived about the time of Abraham and the book of Job would have already been written. And there's something else about that that's extremely important. Joseph knew something that sometimes we often forget. The prison wasn't his enemy. Potiphar wasn't his enemy. The real enemy is unseen. The real enemy is working behind the scenes to bring our downfall, just like he would have read in the book of Job. But God is in control, and he's overseeing the whole thing, and he's bringing it all to a good end. And Joseph had to say to himself, I've got to wait. I've got to wait until God reveals to me when he's going to fulfill my dreams. And so he did. He waited. Now that's the kind of thing that's going to give us staying power in tough situations to remember that God is in control and God is good. And God doesn't give us anything too soon. And God doesn't give us anything too late. It was time in the providence of God for Pharaoh to have those dreams. God tells us in Isaiah chapter 55 in verses 8 and 9, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above your ways. And so we have to, like Joseph, say, okay, Lord, I'm waiting. I remember Sister Mae Moser saying, I'm praying that the Lord will come and I won't have to die. Well, that prayer wasn't fulfilled on this present earth. But sometimes our prayers are not fulfilled until after we die. I've been tremendously encouraged by that. You're praying for a child who's not walking with the Lord. You may not see it during your lifetime. I thought about the people who prayed during the dark ages, we call them dark ages. Oh God, revive the church. Make the church what it should be. And they died and they're with the Lord. And then one day into the kingdom, there where they're at, someone walks. Hi, what's your name? My name is Martin Luther. Oh, tell me about yourself. Who are you? You did what? You did what? Oh, praise God, my prayers are answered. But not until they're in heaven. Patience is important. And not always will our prayers be answered on this present earth. So while Joseph is waiting and while we're waiting, God is at work. And the time has come for Pharaoh to have his dreams. So he has his dreams. And you heard that. The dreams of the seven fat cows. Just good Egyptian theology here coming out of the Nile River. I mean, they had the god of the Nile and the cows come up and they eat in the marsh grass. He was familiar with that. And the lean cows come up, the seven of them, and eat them up. Same thing with the ears, the fat full ears and the lean ears that come and eat them up. And he awakens and he calls for his magicians and wise men to come and interpret his dreams. All the king's magicians and all the king's wise men couldn't interpret the dream. And so when Joseph comes, what does he do? Pharaoh, I'd be happy to tell you what it means if you'll let me out of the prison. Please, please. Not at all. That's why the second point you have to get is this. Joseph has not changed. Before promotion comes proclamation. Don't you love Joseph for this? He doesn't change. It doesn't matter if it's Potiphar's wife. How could I sin this great sin against God? God's number one. And what does he say to the baker in prison? Don't interpretations belong to God? And now he comes before Pharaoh in the palace. And Pharaoh says, I hear that you can interpret dreams. And he says, verse 16, by the way, the English translation in verse 16, it is not in me. It's just one Hebrew compound word. I'm not sure how to translate it. It's just all fits together. Maybe in English we'd say something like, not I. Not I. I can't do it. But there's God in heaven who can. And so far more important for Joseph than promotion is to give Pharaoh the word of God. Wow. I thought about that. I thought, is that true of us? Is that true that we would place divine priorities above personal promotion? This is his opportunity to get out. He could say, we could strike a deal here. I mean, I've got the contract all drawn up if you just sign right here. No. He's going to tell him what God says, no matter what the consequences are. I love that about Joseph, don't you? Tremendous application for us. I mean, think about it. You go throughout your day during the week, and somebody comes up to you and says, hey, guess what happened to me? And they tell you the good news, and you say, oh, that's good. I'm happy for you. No. Are you ready? You've got to get this. So this week, when it happens, you'll be ready. You say, praise the Lord. And they say, praise the Lord. But what do you mean, praise the Lord? Well, the blessing that you have comes from God. All blessings come from God. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Oh, they may not like that. But Joseph didn't seem to be very concerned about whether they were going to like what he's had to say or not, right? This is what God says. Now, they come to you and they say, oh, did you hear about that tremendous earthquake in Chile? They thought they were even going to have a tsunami as far as Hawaii. And you say, ready? God has told us about things like that. What do you mean God has told? Well, do you have a Bible? Maybe somewhere at home. Well, I could bring mine tomorrow and I could show you some places where God talks about cataclysmic events that are going to take place. And why this world in its present state has these kind of things because of our separation from God. Really? I'd like to hear about that. I remember one time in Japan, my neighbors said to me, they said, well, why should we study the Bible? I mean, what does it have to say about our current situation? I said, well, the Bible talks about HIV. It does? Where? Well, you come to tomorrow on Sunday and I'll show you. They all showed up. So we looked at Romans chapter 1. Because that's what the Bible talks about. You see, it's relevant for today. And just like Joseph, we have the opportunity before God to make a proclamation of the truth of God, and it has to take priority over personal advancement because it is the Word of God. So Joseph does this. Verse 32 says, now as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God and God will bring it about. And you would have thought, wouldn't you, that the chapter would end there. And Pharaoh would say, thank you very much. Okay, you can take him back to prison now. Not Joseph. He's already anticipated the king's question, right? Well, in light of what you've said, what should we do about it? In verse 33, he says, and now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Joseph was smart. Now, as we look at verses 33 through 40, we can say it like this. Planning wisely invites promotion. He saw an opportunity here, and of course he told Pharaoh what he needed to hear. He says to Pharaoh, you need the right person in the right place to administer the right program. He was smart. Is that on our next slide? Oh, no. It's okay. Let's go back. So before we get to that, let me tell you about this. Could I use that pointer that has the laser thing on it? Thank you. So this is a timeline. Laser. Okay. I tried to highlight this. It doesn't show up very much. But you can see here in 1884 BC, this is when Joseph came to the throne. You can see the timeline up above. This is Dr. Whitcomb's chart, by the way. And so Joseph is exalted to this place in Egypt during the reign of Senusert II of the 12th dynasty of the kings and the pharaohs of Egypt. Now, it's interesting because Egyptian history, is that what I have on the next slide? Yeah. Egyptian history has a record of this. And here it is, right here. I copied it, put it on the slide. Domestically, Senusret III was able to carry on his military campaigns and building projects because he had matters at home largely under control. How was that? How were matters at home largely under control? Who was in charge? He divided the country into three administrative divisions. That sounds familiar. Do you remember verse 34? Let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land and let him exact a fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. Let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers. So he does, three of them. He divided the country into three administrative divisions, including a north, south, and the head of the south, that were each administered by a council of senior staff who in turn reported to a vizier. Another synonym for vizier is like a prime minister, somebody who was in charge. I wonder who that would be. Any guesses out there? This sufficiently weakened the power of local nomarchs or governors and other high officials. In other words, Joseph changed the governmental structure of Egypt, and Egyptian records show it. In fact, on this next slide, Senusret III, this is in one of the museums, a bust that they have of him, and apparently or supposedly what he looked like during that time. Other Egyptian records say that Joseph was called the overseer of the granaries of Upper and Lower Egypt. Another title he had was the administrator of all Egypt. Another title he had was the royal seal bearer. And another title that he had was the chief of the entire land, among other titles. I don't know. You know, when you went to his office, you'd look at the door, you know, and there's a title, and it's just the whole way down. I mean, he was a pretty important guy. But he was smart. I think that's what we have on our next slide, right? Yeah, he was a smart guy. Here's why he was smart. This is an acrostic. Number one, he was specific. He said, Pharaoh, this is what you need to do. You need to find the right person and put them in the right position to administer the following program. This program that I'm about to tell you about is measurable. That's the M. It's measurable. You're going to exact 20% of the produce, of the grain that's produced. One-fifth, 20% of the grain, and it has to be stored up. A, it has to be action-oriented. By the way, I should mention in verse 40, Pharaoh says, you shall be over my house, and according to your command. This is the idea of a vizier or someone who's in control or command. According to your command, it will be done. But Joseph says, listen, this plan is going to take action. You've got to divide up the area. And later on, he says, and those in the cities or outside those cities that grow the grain, they're going to store that grain in those cities. Now, this is a doable plan. That's what the R is for. It's realistic. You can do this. 20%, you've got to have the right guy, the right program. And T, there's a time frame. We need to do this within 7 years. It's going to take 7 years to do it. Now, I just think this is brilliant. This is the wisdom of God. In the first 14 verses, we gave a subtitle to it, The Ways of God. Well, in the verses that follow that, that we called proclamation over promotion, that was the will of God. Because God is at work in all of this. He's the one that gives Pharaoh the dreams. God is the one who says, this is the way it's going to be. You're going to have 7 years of abundance and 7 years of famine. It's the will of God. But in this section, where we look at the wise planning of Joseph, it's because of the wisdom of God. And you can read it in James chapter 3. The wisdom that comes from above is this kind of wisdom. And every one of us can be smart in the same way. Whatever goals we have, they have to be specific. They have to be measurable. There has to be a plan of action. It has to be realistic. You know, don't say, I think my goal is to make wings and I'll fly like a bird. No, we have to be realistic, and there has to be a time frame. It needs to be done in this certain amount of time. That's the kind of man that Joseph was because of the wisdom of God. And so Pharaoh says in verse 40, you shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you. Verse 41, Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Now, what's Joseph going to do with that position and that power? Hey, Achmenet, cupbearer, you and I are going to have talk later, buddy. Can you imagine what happened when Potiphar got home that night for supper? His wife says, so how was your day? Today was a different day. Mm-hmm. Oh, really? What happened? Well, the king had dreams. You remember that Hebrew slave? Oh, yeah. The one from a few years ago? Yeah. Well, he interpreted those dreams. And Pharaoh made him the second highest commander in the country. And tomorrow I report to him for duty. I sure hope you were telling the truth about him. That would have been an interesting supper conversation. And so what does Joseph do with that position and power? He returns good for evil. What an amazing guy. He returns good for evil. Are we like that? Next week we're going to look at when the tables are turned. What an interesting phrase that is. It's a phrase that's used in the English language about you're playing a checker game or you're playing another kind of game. And let's say you're winning. And just for the fun of it, you turn the tables and now you're losing. And you have to play the game. Or it could be the other way around. You're losing, like Joseph was, and you turn the table, the game board table, and now you're winning. And that's what God does for him. But Joseph is the same. What did he do the whole time? He returns good for evil. He believes that vengeance belongs to God. And what God expects him to do is to pass on the blessing of what it means to know Jesus Christ as Savior. God wants that of us as well. So planning wisely invites promotion. Now he's promoted, verses 41 through 49. And Joseph knows something that every public official in the United States should know. That promotion is for others. We aren't promoted to a place of public service for our own good. We don't give ourselves raises. We don't do those kind of things in the plan and purpose of God. Promotion, public service, is for others. I like it that they put on police cars serving the public. That's a good reminder, because that's exactly why you've been put in that position. You serve the public. And Joseph understood that. If you honor God, God will honor you. And Joseph did that. So Pharaoh takes off his signet ring. He gives Joseph a ring and a robe. He gets his coat back. How about that, huh? Now, it's not the same coat, but Pharaoh gives him a robe. He gets a ring, a robe, and I had to look up a word for necklace that starts with R. It's a rivière. So he gets a ring, a robe, a rivière, respect, and a ride. He had a chariot escalade and a relationship. He gets a wife too. But what does Joseph do with all of these things that God blesses him with? He uses it for the good of the nation. He uses it for the plan and purposes of God. Now, one of the things, of course, that pops out of these verses, in verses 40, 41 through 49, a couple things, actually. In verse 45, he gets a new name, right? Zaphnath-Paneah. Now, literally, it means the revealer of secrets. So just like Daniel, Pharaoh puts Joseph in charge of the wise men and the magicians of Egypt. Now, I find that very interesting. They couldn't interpret the Pharaoh's dreams. Think about that, would you? Whenever you're feeling low and you wonder what's going on, do you call the 900 numbers and talk to the astrologers and the people that predict, tell fortunes? It's a bankrupt system. I shared with everybody, I think it was on Wednesday night when I was in Japan, I was walking down the street and there was a palm reader. And they look at your palm and tell what your future is going to be. And I said to her, I can tell your future. She said, you can? I said, yeah. If you don't trust in Jesus Christ, the only provision that God has made for you to go to heaven, you won't go there. There's another place called hell. Oh, you don't know that that's true. Oh, I absolutely do. God told me. In fact, he wrote it down in a book. Would you like to read it? I'll give you a copy. Well, she wasn't very interested. But the point is this. All of that is bankrupt. But Pharaoh says, Joseph, we're going to put him in charge of all of these magicians and so-called wise men. And then he gets a wife, a relationship in verse 45. And he gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, as his wife. Now that kind of bothered me. Did it bother you when you read it? It's like, Joseph, what? What? I mean, think about Abraham. He sends to get a wife for Isaac from Padan Aram, and Isaac does the same with Jacob. And so, why do you take her? Well, it's one of two things, or maybe a mixture. The best of men are only men at best. That's a possibility. Or he's given this woman as a wife. And he says to her, if you marry me, we will only worship the one true and living God, maker of heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in it. And I imagine that she said, if you can interpret dreams, and this God knows what's in the hearts of men, I will gladly worship him. And maybe that's what happened. One of the reasons I think that is because what names did Joseph give to his children? Hebrew names. His wife doesn't seem to object. In fact, she's the one that had to call them for dinner, right? Forget! Fruitful! Supper time! Right? And she had to say that all the time. Manasseh! God has made me forget. Ephraim! God has made me fruitful. She knew which God. The God of Joseph. Maybe that's what happened. But I sure love Joseph's wisdom, don't you, in verse 48? And notice the pronoun in these verses, from verses 47 on. Verse 48, so he gathered all the food and placed the food in the cities. Thus Joseph stored up grain in great abundance. Now we know, I'm sure you and I know, that he didn't do it all himself. But the text makes it clear that Joseph was in charge and he was involved because promotion is for others. It's not for himself. And he's wise like Nehemiah. When Nehemiah had the wall built, he said, okay, you're going to build the section of the wall that's right in front of your house. Now you think about it. Are you going to do a good job on the section that's right in front of your house? Absolutely. So Joseph says, verse 48, he placed in every city the food from its surrounding fields. The grain that you're going to eat is going to be stored in this city where you live. And so later on, when you need the grain, you're going to eat your own because you had to store it up for yourself. Are you going to do a good job of growing that grain? Absolutely. But he understands that this whole procedure and plan is for the glory of God and for the good of others. And then finally, in verses 50 through 57, Joseph, just like we, need to understand that prosperity is a present from God. It's a gift of God. God prospers Joseph. After all the suffering and all the training comes the reward. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 14 says that everything that you do during this life, it's either gold and silver and precious stones stored up an investment in eternity, or it's worthless and it'll be burned up. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5 says every man's praise will come to him because God will examine the motives of our hearts. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10 and verse 30, you give up whatever you give up to follow me, much more will be given to you in this life and in the life to come. Now, how is it possible that it's given to you in this life? Because you become a part of the family of God, and brothers and sisters in Christ share when you have a need. And so you have many times as much. I think the believers in India are beginning to understand that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 says, we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive a reward for the things that we've done in the body. And Revelation chapter 19 and verse 8 says that the saints of the church are clothed in fine linen. It's the righteous acts of the saints. Reward comes after suffering and training, but it comes. Now, Joseph took his responsibility seriously. And what a great passage, verses 50 through 57, for every man here. Because Joseph obviously paces himself. He doesn't just go to work and gets home and says to Potiphar, I am bushed. Bring me a glass of, what do they grow there on the Nile? Maybe not oranges. Guava juice. I want to rest tonight and take care of the... No, not Joseph. He's involved in the lives of his family because he paces himself throughout the day, spends time at home, calls his sons names that honor God, and teaches them about the one true and living God in the midst of Egypt. And so what does Pharaoh say about Joseph in verse 55? So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Zaphnath-Paneah. Right? Did I read that wrong again? Go to Joseph. I think he made the point with Pharaoh. I appreciate that title, but my name is Joseph. God has added. So when the famine was spread over all the face of the earth, verse 56, then Joseph opened all the storehouses and gave to the Egyptians. Right? Oh, I read that wrong again. And sold to the Egyptians. Now, why would he sell it to them? Because if you have to buy it, you're going to take much better care of it. You're not going to waste that grain. In fact, you need some of it for seed to sow your field. If you have to buy it, you'll be much more responsible. Joseph is an amazing foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stephen says in Acts chapter 7, listen, God raised up a deliverer whose name was Moses and you rejected him. Then God raised up a deliverer and his name was Joseph. Then God raised up a deliverer and his name was Jesus and you rejected him too. And Stephen, of all the Old Testament characters he could have chosen, chooses Joseph and puts him in this line of foreshadowings before Jesus. Well, no wonder. Specially loved by his father, rejected by his brothers, sold and counted as dead. He's raised to the right hand of the most powerful ruler of the time. And later we're going to see in chapter 42, when his brothers come to him, they mourn and weep because he's their Savior. And not only that, he takes a Gentile woman for a wife. Now, isn't that interesting? Just like the Lord Jesus, who extends salvation to everyone who's not, you don't have to be a Jew to come and receive salvation from him. And when Pharaoh says in verse 55, go to Joseph, Stephen says, go to Jesus. Because that's where you'll find real deliverance, faith and trust in Christ. Have you found that? Is that true in your life? Any of you listen to Dr. David Jeremiah? Oh, there are some of you. I used to listen to his father. Jesse said, you know, Dad, with that sweater on, you look a lot older. Thank you. But his father was a pastor in Dayton, Ohio. I think he even taught at Cedarville for a while. While he was pastoring in Dayton, Ohio, David Jeremiah tells the story of a young man who was there when he was rather small. And there was a young man by the name of Carson Fremont. And this guy was handsome, and he was athletic, and he was intelligent. And so David Jeremiah looked up to him, and he was always happy to do things with him. And he eventually, of course, graduated from high school and went to college. But every time he came back, David Jeremiah was happy to see him, and of course they fellowshiped together. One particular Christmas time, Carson Fremont brought a very beautiful young lady home with him. And David Jeremiah thought, oh, I bet I know what they're going to do. And sure enough, they announced their engagement. So he was pretty excited about that, he says. Well, the next time he came for his spring break, it was just Carson Fremont. No young lady. And he looked rather down, despairing, and so he went to talk to David Jeremiah's father, Pastor Jeremiah, and explained that this beautiful young lady that he was engaged to came to the conclusion that if Carson Fremont were to go to Hong Kong as a missionary, because he believed that's where God was calling him, that she couldn't do that. So he would have to make a choice between her or being a missionary. And sadly, he told Pastor Jeremiah, he said, you know, Pastor Jeremiah, there's really only one thing I could do. I don't really only have one choice. I must do what God wants me to do. And so he ended up going to Hong Kong as a missionary, a single missionary. Now, things don't always go the way that we plan. Would you agree? Proverbs 16:9 says, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. If we interviewed Joseph, what do you think he would say? Amen. I had no idea my brothers were going to throw me into that pit. Or that this was going to happen and this happened. We plan our ways, but God directs our steps. Now, while Carson Fremont was in Hong Kong, Pastor Jeremiah had a secretary, a very beautiful young lady, smart, dedicated to the Lord, and he thought she would be a perfect match for Carson Fremont. Now, I listened to this with interest because I thought, can pastors really be matchmakers? Anyhow, so when Carson Fremont came back, the pastor said, you know, you ought to take her out and just talk a little bit. And so they did and hit it off well and shared their hearts. And he found out that she was a dedicated servant of the Lord. And in God's good time, they were married. And he went back to Hong Kong as a married missionary. You never know, do you, how things are going to turn out. You could be at a very down time in your life, like Carson Fremont or like Joseph, and never know when, at what moment, God is going to raise you to another position, another level. How many minutes did it take from the time that Joseph left prison until he was the second highest ruler in Egypt? Minutes. Just like that. Do you remember what William Cooper wrote in his hymn? His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. You never know. You never know when death is going to come. But the point is this. You stay under it like Joseph. You have patience. You proclaim the truth. You plan wisely. You do the things that God wants you to do. As you serve for others. And you say, Lord, I'm waiting on your timetable and your plan for me. Now, there might be somebody here who says, well, Pastor Ike, I'm just not sure how I do that. Well, you commit yourself to the glory of God, just like Joseph did. You're controlled by the Spirit of God, just like Joseph was. And you are cooperative with God's process of training and making you into the person that He wants you to be. Because when you do that, then there is victory in Jesus. Amen? That's what we're going to sing. Number 353, Victory in Jesus. And as you get ready to sing that, Brother Josh is coming to lead us. Let's make sure that we notice the very first stanza, the very first verse. I heard an old, old story. How a Savior came from glory. How He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning of His precious blood's atoning, covering for my sin. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. This is how you win the victory. Repent of your sins. And as we sing, if you need to do that, repent of your sins. We invite you to come and say, Pastor Ike, I want to repent of my sins. I want the church to know that this is God's will for me. I want to be like Joseph. We invite you to come, even as we sing.